Let us pray. Barbara Kingsolver, the author, once wrote, "The very least you can do in your life is to figure out what you hope for. And the most you can do is live inside that hope, not admire it from a distance, but live right in it, under its roof." Loving God, may your word ever inspire us to live from inside our hope and your truth. Amen. So this particular Sunday is the last Sunday of our liturgical year. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent and is the beginning of the next liturgical year. And by tradition, today is Christ King Sunday or Reign of Christ Sunday. How many of you know anything about Reign of Christ Sunday? That's all right. It's all good. I mean, it's fascinating. How about just a quick survey? Go ahead, Angie. Sort of. It's become a UCC thing. How about, let me just do a quick survey. How about the liturgical calendar? How many of you know a little bit of the history? Oh, yeah. And then how about lectionaries? How many of you know? All right, cool. All right, so we're going to do a little bit of historical. It's the boring stuff. We're just covering some basics here. All right. So what's interesting is Christ King Sunday is fairly recent. It is a recent addition, and it was instituted actually in 1925 by the Catholic Pope Pius XI. And it was very pertinent to today. It was in response to the growing fascism that was going across Europe at the time. And also to the rising secularism, but particularly to the really intense nationalism. And so that's when he instituted it, because he wanted to orient us to the reign of Christ rather than to all of these preoccupations which were causing harm in the world. So then it became part of the Protestant tradition also, and most mainline Protestant denominations will celebrate this feast today, just as we will in the UCC. Now the liturgical year and the lectionary calendar are related. In Jesus' time, actually, the Talmud, which is the Jewish book of law, had a little list of readings from the Hebrew Testament for holidays and to be read during the year. And what's interesting is that the Jewish tradition has both a one-year cycle and a three-year cycle, and that these existed prior to Jesus' time. So then when the Christians came along, of course, many came out of the Jewish tradition, so they continued that. They would read particular readings for holidays, but then started to include readings from the epistles and from the gospels and from other holy books. So they just sort of built on it. And that is the beginnings of both the lectionary and of the liturgical calendar, which marks the high holidays and feast days. Now, the lectionary actually is interesting because in the 1960s, some of you will remember the Vatican Council that happened that really reoriented sort of the global Christian faith to becoming more open and fluid, try to do a lot of work. And so in 1969, in response to Vatican II, that is when the Catholic lectionary, as it's understood today, was published. And then in the spirit of growing ecumenism and denominational collaboration that was really flourishing at the time, that's when Protestant denominations, especially in North America, sent representatives to what we call the Consultation on Common Texts, the CCT. So that's where the mainline Protestant denominations send their representatives who get together. It was they who came up with the lectionary that Protestant denominations used in 1983. They did a test run, and then they published it for use in, I think it was the early 90s. And that is what became known as the Revised Common Lectionary. That is what we're using. And we're part, the UCC is part of 23 mainline denominations in North America who use this and who follow it. Now, the CCT, the Consultation on Common Texts, is part of a global organization, too, that collaborates globally with other denominations from other countries. And so this is really a global effort. So what we're doing today in celebrating the Feast of Christ the King, or the Feast of Christ's Reign, is honoring this incredible spirit of collaboration that has been going on now for almost 100 years, not quite, well over a half a century at least. So kind of exciting stuff, although it may sound a little boring, but I find it exciting, this kind of stuff. I love this stuff. One of the reasons I became a pastor. So that leads me to some more questions, because this is, you know, I, like any human being, I may be a pastor and I've studied this stuff, but I wrestle with this stuff on a daily basis. And I have to tell you, the reign of Christ the King is one of those feast days that I struggle with. Now, it helps me to understand its history and why it became into being. But sometimes the language gets me disoriented. So I'm curious about you all. When you hear words Christ King Sunday, how does it hit you? How do you respond to that language? Every Sunday? I hear that. So tell me why, Angie, or tell me how.
Well, because that's a fact in our Christian belief. We believe that Christ is the King, and it doesn't happen that he only gets that title one Sunday a year. In our hearts, he's Christ the King in every day of our lives. I love the designation. I think it's neat, and I know we have a lot of different ones.
Sure. Right. I hear that. So for you, the language doesn't cause any kind of dissonance. It feels at home to you. Lovely. That's beautiful. Thank you, Angie. Yes. So that was beautiful. So you framed it there in terms of one of Jesus' multiple identities, because we all have multiple roles or identities, and King is one of them. And what does that role mean to you, Tracy, Christ as Christ the King? Lovely. I hear that. So Christ the King, and as traditionally understood as a ruler, as a guide of a way. Beautiful. How about other folks? Yes, I see Mary. Beautiful. Thank you. Lovely. Yes. George, I think.
I know the language doesn't make me feel uncomfortable, but I know there have been discussions that oftentimes when we refer to Jesus in masculine, like King, then that is more acceptable and comfortable for some people than when we refer to Christ as a King because it implies masculinity.
That's really beautiful. I'll take that opportunity to talk about one of my favorite things just real quick. So I don't know how many of you are familiar with the term of queer theology, but it's a growing discipline of theology and doing some fantastic work. But in the realm of queer theology, Christ can be masculine or feminine. Jesus, of course, retains his masculine gender, but Christ is gender fluid, which I love. So I just to put a little thing on there for folks who might find that fun like me. I see one more hand, and then we'll I'll start to move in a different way. Go ahead. I love that. Models for leadership. Amen. Especially just at this moment, and especially on Christ the King Sunday, right? With the when it was written specifically to address the rise of fascism. Yep. So we're gonna that's all beautiful input. We're gonna step back a little bit, we're gonna explore this text just a little bit more. So what's happening today? Remind me. It's okay, I'll help prompt if folks, because that was. Say that again. Oh, the border. Right, so I'm sorry, I'm talking about scripture. But you're beautiful. I was not clear. Shame on me. That's right. That's absolutely right, but you're beautifully said. So in our scripture story, what's going on today? Who are our key characters? Go ahead, Angie.
Well, you know, they're asking him, you know, what are you doing here?
Right, that's beautiful. So we're in front of Pilate. So Jesus has been arrested by soldiers, and some of the temple elites have come to testify against him. And they took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, first, and the temple high priest, and Caiaphas was like, this is complicated. Why don't you bump him up to? I don't want to make the decision. I don't want to be the bad guy here. And, you know, we've got an imperial army who can help sort this one out. So they take him over to Pilate. So here's Jesus dragged in front of Pilate. And Pilate asked the question. Let me just get here real quick. Oh, he asked, are you king of the Jews? And he says, your folks have handed me over to me. So what am I supposed to do with you? And so I find it interesting here. So some of the thoughts that I am sharing with you today comes from the Salt Project blog on lectionary. So I really liked their take, particularly this week on this scripture. But what they said was like, you know, we often read Pilate in this scripture as someone who kind of didn't really want to deal with it, kind of washed his hands. But then they point out, we know historically that Pilate was a tyrant. He was not a nice person. He was incredibly manipulative, and he loved power, didn't want to give it up. And they asked the question, if Pilate was really kind of wishy-washy about this one and not really wanting to get involved, why then did he allow Jesus in this story from the Gospel of John to be robed in purple, to be crowned with thorns, to have the sign King of the Jews put on the cross, as if to say, oh, you're king, huh? Well, I don't think so. Here's what we do. Lowly Jewish prophets from nothing and from nowhere who come before me and pretend like you have any power. Makes a complete mockery of Jesus before him. So I found that a very provocative take. And the other thing about Christ King Sunday is, let me quote you something from Dolores Williams, one of our greatest womanist theologians that we have going on today. She's fantastic. Now, her take on this, which I found also very provocative, she says this: the kingship of Christ can only be understood through a dissonance and the harmony of Easter, the cross, and Christmas, the incarnation. King of kings, Easter on the one hand, as if sung by a resplendent choir, and poor little Mary's boy on the other, as if whispered by an elderly woman standing alone. These two songs, Williams contends, sung back and forth in call and response, is the Black Church doing theology. Each song needs the other for the truth to shine through. And I found that really compelling, because what happens when Pilate asks Jesus, are you king? Jesus actually is like, you say that. But Jesus never took up a scepter. He never himself robed himself in a purple robe or put on any kind of crown. He utterly rejected that role. Utterly and completely. In fact, in John earlier, I think in chapter 6, when the crowds try to forcibly make him king, and Jesus is like, no, not for me, not that kind of power. So given that, how does that then ride with your understanding of what king means? If Jesus himself rejected that title in his life, how do we understand Christ the King Sunday for us today? Go ahead, George. Say that again. Sorry. A king can't be self-proclaimed. I hear that. So in this case, Jesus, but even when people were willing to proclaim him king, he said, no, thank you. But he still talked about his kingdom. Absolutely. So let's sit with that just a little bit more. We're going to tease this apart just a little bit. We'll spend 5 more minutes, then I'll offer a wrap-up. Any thoughts? Where are you? Where is this leading you? How, if Jesus himself rejected kingship but still talked about a kingdom, what does that mean for us as Christians? Yep, Tracy. Yes, the what now?
Servant
king. Go ahead, Betsy.
I always think the kings make decisions for us. We don't have a choice. They proclaim and that's what we do. But Jesus wasn't that kind of a king. He gave us choices that he wanted us to have free will to follow him and not for him to say we have to do this or we have to do that.
Amen. So both of you just brought tears to my eyes because I find that the heart of the Christian message where one, no one is telling us what to do, not even God. We have a conscience, the divine within us that guides us, and only we can make the decisions for our lives. And if we make them out of love instead of out of fear, out of care for ourselves and others, then we know we're on the right path. But it's not that we're never being ordered what to do. Our ability to make our own decisions for ourselves is never taken from us. I do feel, in a deep sense, that Jesus comes from that place. He never, when Judas betrayed him, Jesus let him make his decision, right? Forgave him. But he never dictated to anyone what they, he made suggestions. He called out, you know, the rich kid who came and said, I want to be in the kingdom of God, and you know, Jesus said, well, go, you know, he offered suggestions, but he never forced anyone. And then, Tracy, you said a different way of leadership, a leadership of vulnerability. And that's why I want to be honest with you. One of the reasons that I chose to come here is because I observed in Campbell United Church of Christ a way in which Campbell as a community leads from a place of vulnerability, where folks are free to be ourselves with all our human flaws. We are loved as ourselves. And that this is, in fact, a model of leadership that our world desperately needs at this time, where our community is not dictating to each other, well, you should be this, or you have to be like this, or you have to believe this thing, but is offering a compelling alternative model at a time when fascism is again at work in our world for being with each other, being that oasis, a place where love and a different kind of kingdom is continuously being born and reborn into the world. I find it incredibly compelling. So thank you all for sharing your thoughts. I will wrap up with a little summary of my own thoughts here. But you've already gotten where I wanted to go, so this is not redundant. But just for the sake of conclusion, here is a conclusion. So we have, on the one hand, Pilate, the tyrant, the bully. On the other hand, we have Jesus, who is a self-educated rabbi with the help of his Jewish community, but basically a fisherman, a carpenter, a peasant. And he sidesteps Pilate's opening question and declines to claim the title of king, but he does refer to my kingdom. But for Jesus, this kingship is something new, as you all pointed out. Unlike the model of the privileged, power-hungry Pilate, Jesus' kingdom is not from this world. The Gospel of Mark, which was the gospel that we followed through this liturgical year, year B, has shown us that the kingdom is a kingdom where all are served, and it is a kingdom of loving self and loving neighbors and loving enemies as ourselves. And as we see in this week's passage, what Jesus has in mind, in sharp contrast to Pilate, is a kingdom, but as Tracy and Betsy pointed out, a kingdom without a king, not an empire in which we are dictated about what we have to be, but a community who testifies with our very lives to the truth of God's love. Is Christ the king? On the one hand, yes, insofar as no earthly power surpasses God, the God of love, of justice, and mercy. And from this perspective, perhaps Jesus and God, the God of love, is the ultimate sovereign, the King of Kings. But on the other hand, no, because Jesus clearly declines to take up the royal scepter, both in this passage and, as I pointed out earlier, in John. Jesus has in mind a very different form of power. Not the brute, top-down power of a tyrant, the power of Pilate, but instead the true, the bottom-up power. That's really important. Bottom-up power of love and grace, the power of God, the power of the underdogs, the power of those who are broken to change the world. The power that takes the very idea of monarchy and turns it inside out. It's this power, it's this true power that transforms the world. It is this truth to which Jesus was born. For this I was born, he said. And when we are in alignment with that, we know we are in alignment with God and with Jesus. What is truth? Pilate asks. The answer, John insists, is standing right in front of him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.